Please rise in honor of God's word. Be reading tonight from Matthew 2, 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chiefs, priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the west, or in the east, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented them with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You may be seated.
Please bow your heads with me as we just prepare our hearts to reflect on that word that was shared with you. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate this evening the birth of your Son and what this means for us. And we pray that now as we stop and take some time to contemplate the great hope that you have given to us in Jesus, that you would be at work within our hearts, that you would turn our focus to you, of course, for our holiday celebration, but also for each day going forward, that we might ever rejoice in him, and more importantly, to trust in him for all that he has done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you all know, I think I forgot to upload my slides. We'll just live without them tonight. But we celebrate many holidays in our society, and we celebrate many holidays in the church. And each one of these holidays that we celebrate is absolutely filled with meaning. Now, some of them are a remembrance, they're a celebration of a notable figure and that person's accomplishments, and some are a remembrance of a particular event that took place in the course of history. On the 4th of July, for example, we remember and we celebrate the signing of the Declaration of Independence. So, in essence, we are remembering and celebrating our nation's birthday. On President's Day, we remember the birthdays of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln in particular as two of our most influential leaders here in the United States, but also those of others who have held this great office. On St. Patrick's Day, we remember the conversion of the Irish to Christianity under St. Patrick. And on Reformation Day, we remember how Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, sparking the Reformation and changing the course of the church forever. Now, some of these holidays are relatively minor. For example, although from what I read in history, President's Day used to be a highly celebrated day here in our country, this is no longer the case. In a holiday like this, I think more often than not, we wouldn't even know it was there were it not for the fact that the mailman doesn't come by on that particular day. Something similar could be said of St. Patrick's Day. I don't think it would be on most people's radar were it not for their love of green beer, right? And Reformation Day, it tends to be completely forgotten in lieu of Halloween. But other holidays that we celebrate here in the United States and in the church, they are absolutely huge. And for this reason, they're anticipated long ahead of time, and they are a big, big deal for us. Thanksgiving, which we just celebrated, is one such day. Most, if not everyone, has these days off of work, other than maybe some who work in retail and who have to come in for the early Black Friday sales. But we can see how big of a holiday this is as stores just begin selling items, and we start preparing for our Thanksgiving celebration by buying items for our Thanksgiving meal long before the actual day. And as we all know, Christmas is also obviously one of these days. It's one of these major holidays that we celebrate. And we can see how big it is simply by the fact that stores begin decorating for it in October, even before Halloween candy and costumes have been removed from the shelves. And Christmas has become such a big holiday because of who it is that is celebrated each year on this particular day. And as most of you know very well, the event that we celebrate each and every Christmas is the birth of Christ. This event is so pivotal, in fact, that most peoples of the world, we set their calendar by this event. And you know what I mean. You know, there's B.C. before Christ and A.D. after Christ. All time is measured by the birth of Jesus. We track history and count the years by their relation to the birth of Christ. But who is this Jesus? And what is it that makes him so special? And we ask this because as we look at the Christmas story, which was just read for you, when we look at the outward reality of the situation that is being described in those passages, it really seems to be anything but glamorous. Because if we really get down to the nitty-gritty of the story, what we find is a young girl who's engaged to be married to a simple carpenter. We find this young girl who happens to be pregnant prior to marriage. During this phase of their life, they have to travel to Bethlehem in order to be registered for the Roman census, and while they're there, the baby is born. There's no room for them in the inn or in the guest house. So Mary wraps her newborn son in swaddling cloths and she lays him in a manger in a feeding trough for animals, for livestock. Now, as we look at these circumstances that I just mentioned, a child born in circumstances such as these, he doesn't truly seem to be anybody all that special. He seems very common. In fact, he sounds very humble. And so again, we have to ask, what is it that makes his birth so special that it's celebrated around the world and has been for now a couple thousand years? And we know that it's special, of course, not because of his outward circumstances. It's special because of who he is and what he came to do. It's special because of the great blessing that he has brought into the world. Now, most of you, I realize, you have heard the Christmas story many times over. You've heard about the birth of Jesus. We've heard about it in church many, many times. Most of you learned it in Sunday school year after year as you were growing up. And at the very least, you've heard it while watching the Charlie Brown Christmas special every year, right? Linus does a great job reading that for us. We see the nativity scenes that are displayed all over town each and every Christmas season with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and the animals. And of course, the baby Jesus lying right there in the middle of them in the manger. Yet even though we know these basic facts about the Christmas story, I think for most of us, we don't truly seem to grasp why this is so important. We hear the account of Jesus, and because we've heard it so often, and because we know it so well, we receive it with kind of a ho-hum, you know, kind of attitude. It doesn't produce within us the sense of awe that it deserves. For most of us today, and again, it's sad to say, Jesus is not the exciting part of our Christmas holiday. The exciting parts are the food and the gifts and the music and the decorations and, of course, Santa. And the reason for this, I believe, is that we truly don't have a firm understanding of who Jesus is. We don't truly understand what it is he came to do, and we don't truly understand the reason why he did the things that he did. Now, the reason I say this, the reason I say we don't truly understand who Jesus is because what we see in the Christmas story, it's absolutely amazing when we stop and we consider it. It's absolutely awe-inspiring. It's beyond all comprehension. And so if we are bored by it, if it's just a routine thing, if we are not amazed by it, the only possible explanation is that we just don't get it. But what we see in the Christmas story is that Jesus is the Lord. We see that he is the Son of God, and we see that he is the Savior of the world. Now, as we hear the Christmas story, and as we heard it just a little while ago, we learn immediately that Jesus was no ordinary child. He wasn't the son of a promiscuous girl. He wasn't a baby born to just another humble family in a distant part of the earth. The story of his birth is very different than mine. It's very different than yours. It's very different than the birth of my children or your children. In the first chapter of Matthew, we hear that Mary was found to be with child, but she was found to be so by the Holy Spirit. In the first chapter of Luke, when the angel told Mary that she would bear a son, she asked how this would happen as she was a virgin. She was not yet married. And the angel told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the Most High would overshadow her. And what this means is that this child was not conceived in the ordinary way. This is a pregnancy that we can't explain by our normal understanding of the birds and the bees. God himself was the father of this child. And because of this, the angel said, he would be called holy. He would be called the Son of God. In the first chapter of John, we read that the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And according to the Apostle John, he was with God in the beginning. And through him, we are told, all things were created. So in this way, we are being told that Jesus is, in fact, God himself. He is the Word. He is God, become flesh, born into the world. And when we stop and consider this, it's absolutely incredible. How can we even fathom the Son of God becoming flesh, just like you and me? It's amazing to consider that he was born in the same way as you and I, and after witnessing the birth of my six children, it wasn't all that pretty. The Son of God grew up just like you and me. He got hungry. He got tired. He experienced joy. He experienced sorrow. He got angry and he loved deeply. In Hebrews 2:17, we learn that Jesus was like us in every way. In fact, we learn that he had to be made like us in every single way. And in Hebrews 4:15, we're told that he was also tempted like us in every way. The only difference between he and us is that he never gave in to temptation. Even in the face of these temptations that he endured, he remained without sin. And as we think about that, what a humbling thing for the Son of God to do. The Almighty, the everlasting God, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things, the Holy and Righteous One, he actually became like his creation. As Paul tells us in Philippians 2, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, this is nothing like the stories that we read from Greek mythology, those that we read about in school or watch in the movies. This is not the fanciful tale of a god having relations with a woman and conceiving a child who is now half god and half man. It's not the story of heroic exploits and battles that keep us on the edge of our seats. As Jesus took on human form, he remained fully God. He's not a demigod. He's not less than God in any way. He is God, just as God the Father, just as God the Holy Spirit. Yet at the same time, he is also fully man. He is fully man just like you and me, because as we heard a moment ago, he had to be made just like us in every way. And this is one of those truths that we can never fully understand. It completely blows our mind as we stop and as we consider it. And it does so because it goes against everything that we have known and experienced to be true. And what's even more amazing is not just the fact that God became man, but why he did this. What's even more amazing is what he came to do. And we learn about that from the passage that was read for us from the first chapter of Matthew. We read there that Mary was found to be with child while she and Joseph were betrothed, while they were engaged, and before they had come together. And because of this, we are told, Joseph, he understandably planned to divorce her quietly. To most people, including Joseph, there was only one possible explanation for Mary being pregnant prior to her marriage. And so he thought it to be just cause to divorce her. Yet he didn't want to disgrace her publicly. He didn't want harm to come to her, so he planned to do so quietly. But as he considered his options, an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." We read in the second chapter of Luke how after Jesus was born, the angel appeared to some shepherds as they were simply out doing their job, taking care of their flocks by night. And the angel told them that in the city of David, that in Bethlehem, a Savior had been born, who is Christ the Lord. And the angel said that this would be a sign for them. They would find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. And they then went and found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus just as he had been described to them. But what we see in both of these passages is that Jesus is the Savior. Joseph again was told that this child would save his people from their sins. He would free mankind from the power that had bound them and kept them in the state of condemnation ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. His purpose in coming was that he might pay the price of our sin, the penalty of our sin, that we might spend eternity with him in the presence of God. As Jesus himself tells us in Mark 10:45, he says, "For not even the Son of Man came to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, as you have probably heard before, with the entrance of sin into the world came many consequences for mankind. As we heard in our children's message a while ago, one of those consequences is death. Man was now a sinful being, corrupt in the eyes of God, so he was condemned to physical death. God said that he would return to the ground from which he had been made, and he was removed from the Garden of Eden. He was removed from the tree of life that he might not live forever. And this is the condition into which each one of us are born today. We are told in Ecclesiastes 7 that there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is good and never sins. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We find in Romans 5 that because of the sin of Adam, we are all guilty and deserving of God's wrath. In other words, we are born into the world in a state of sin. And in Romans 6:23, we are told that the wages of sin is death. We are told that what we have earned, that what we have deserved because of our sin is, again, the penalty of death. Now, as I mentioned also a moment ago, death, it means more than just physical death. death in Scripture, it also refers to everlasting punishment, away from the presence, away from the blessing of God. It means being separated from Him for all eternity. We learn in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 5, that none of us cease to exist when we die. We will all live forever. Jesus says that in the end, the righteous will rise to eternal life, while the wicked will rise to eternal judgment. In Mark 9:48, Jesus describes hell as a place of eternal torment. He refers to it as a place where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells us that the unfaithful will be sent into the eternal fire, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And in the book of Revelation, John describes this as nothing other than the second death. But as the angel told Joseph, Jesus came to save his people from their sin. He came to save us, that we might not bear this punishment. And he did so by dying on the cross on our behalf. As we heard last week, if you happen to be here for our worship service, this is why John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is why in 1 John, Jesus is referred to as the propitiation or as the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world. But this leaves us with a very important question. It leaves us asking, well, why would God do something like this? Why would Jesus do something like this? And the answer that he gives to us, the answer that we find in Scripture, is that he did this because of his great love for us. He loves us in spite of our sin. He loves us in spite of our rebellion. And he longs to receive us again into his everlasting kingdom. And this is what Jesus tells us in John 3:16, that famous passage where he says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So God sent Jesus into the world because of his great love for us. He sent Jesus into the world that we might not perish, but that we might live forever if only we believe in him. So the birth of this one baby more than 2,000 years ago is absolutely essential for us. The one who created all things, who gave life to man in the beginning, he came that we might have life once again. He wasn't content to leave us in our sin. He wasn't content to leave us to our fate. But he instead came to offer himself on our behalf, that we might receive new life. And as we realize the importance of this baby, our Christmas celebration will never be the same. When we realize the importance of this child's birth, we'll never again hear the Christmas story or look at a nativity scene in quite the same way again. When we realize who it was who was born into the world and the reason he came, the only possible response we can have is to be overcome with a sense of awe. We'll be filled with an overwhelming sense of love and gratitude, and we won't be able to help singing his praises as we live in the knowledge and in the hope of our deliverance. Amen.